I encourage you every Sunday at 8:40, we have the sanctuary open for prayer. We've got different themes every week that we're praying for, because ultimately in God having his way in this nation means more souls coming into the kingdom of God. That's what it means to me. And so I am praying for that. I am believing that. We have seen God do a work in this church, and I have seen decisions that are being made in other denominations, and it scares me for the future. This week, if you haven't seen what the United Methodist Church, the big decision that they have made some very big decisions on what they're allowing their clergy to do. And basically, it's opening the door to all sexual sin. And for us, we need to be more resolved in God's word than ever before. Who's hearing me? And so we declared it when we moved in this building 2 years ago, coming up August 1st. That we are a biblical teaching church. We teach the truth. And so we don't bow down to culture. We don't just follow what the other churches are doing. We truly dive into the word and saying, well, what is true here? What is of God and what is good? Well, it's of God, it's good, amen? And so we don't let culture determine what is good and what is bad. We let God do that. And who knows that often what God says is good and bad is contrary to how we personally feel. So that means that we have to adjust our thinking and who we are to be in line with God. And as we've been going through this Restore series, and this is the last message in the series, you know, we're going through the book of Haggai, and God, he was restoring the children of Israel to their rightful place, but he had to do a work in them. Who says God's working on me? Amen. So he had to do a work on them before they could restore the temple, because their hearts weren't in the right place, and it took God's correction. You know, in the book of Haggai, in the two chapters, there's three different times in a little over 3 months the Lord had a message for them. And today at the end of chapter 2, we read the second half of the third message that the Lord gave them. And I want you to turn there, Haggai chapter 2, starting at verse 20. We're going to be reading four verses, 20 through 23. Let's read. It says, on that same day, December 18th, the Lord sent this second message to Haggai. Tell Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, that I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth. Everyone scream, shake. Shake. And I will overthrow royal thrones and destroy the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overturn their chariots and riders. The horses will fall and their riders will kill each other. But when this happens, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will honor you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant. I will make you like a signet ring on my finger, says the Lord, for I have chosen you. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for your word. And God, Lord, even though that some of these things and the way you worked in Old Testament, it changes because of your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we have a proper view and perspective of who you are and how you work in your people. And God, how you are working in this earth. God, I pray that more than anything, Lord, that today, when we study scripture, we're not applying it to other people. We're not applying it to what another church is doing or the way another country is living, God. But Lord, we're looking in the mirror. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in this second part of the third message, I should say, there are two promises that God gives Zerubbabel. Two promises. And the first promise is that he's going to have his judgment. Who can say amen to that? The Lord is going to have his judgment. And what I have learned about God, the longer I serve him, is that vengeance, retribution, that totally belongs to God. It doesn't belong to me. It's not mine to pay back. You know, and Jesus Christ, he completely changed how we approach our enemies. If you're to study his teachings, and you'll notice they fall in line with what God is telling the children of Israel in this chapter, that he's not asking them to go to war with their neighbors. He is asking them to stay obedient in the task ahead of rebuilding the temple. You know, Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, he says, pray for those who persecute you, don't seek revenge. Who knows that's easier to say than do? That is so much easier to ask of someone when you yourself haven't been harmed by anyone else. But once you've been harmed, it is so easy to desire and seek and want payback. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, starting in Matthew chapter 5, it was specifically aimed at people setting their minds on things that are so important, and it was eliminating all the extra biblical principles they were adding to their lives and how they felt they need to approach their enemies and other people and how they relate to other people. And church, the spiritual part of our lives is so significant that we cannot find ourselves getting swept up in physical emotions and altercations. I want you to think about that for a second, because the words that Jesus is teaching, he lived. If you were to read Matthew chapter 5, and I'm telling you almost that whole chapter can just smack you across the face and tell you exactly opposite of your feelings and how you want to react to others. And so when Jesus is preaching this, what he's doing is he's trying to get them to set their mind on things that are more important, because we can get so engulfed in the physical things that are going all around us, and we get swept up and our emotions get caught up in it, that we react in a way that is not productive to the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is saying things that are contrary there. And now if you go to our text today, God is knowing that the children of Israel, they're going to want to react to their enemies. They're going to want to react to the people who are against them rebuilding this temple. And so he is directing them, keep working, because I will take care of them. Think about that strong message. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. Keep building. Let me handle it. That's what God is saying. Now, our natural instinct is to retaliate under threat, and that's exactly why what they were experiencing when they were rebuilding the temple. And I want to encourage you today that as you journey with God down this path of faith, that there are going to be people that come against you simply for what you believe. It's going to happen. And everything inside of you will want to retaliate. I can think of two significant times in ministry that there was a story made up about me and my family. And what I learned in that was how I reacted was the most integral part of that, because I knew it was a lie. And I wanted to defend it, and I wanted everyone on the face of the earth to defend me because it was a lie, right? And what I later discover is those people, they fabricate the story because they want to hide their own sin. They want to hide their own struggle. But I remember everything in me wanted to fight back, wanted to retaliate and defend myself. And every time I chose to settle down my emotions, get on my knees before the Lord, God would say, let me be your defense. Let me defend you. Romans 12:19 says, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. And I want you to remember, Jesus Christ, who was perfect, was sentenced to death on a cross and didn't defend himself because God has a plan. God has a plan, and we need to entrust him being our defense. Are you better than God? No. So know that if you are honoring the Lord with your life, that God is going to use the greatermost struggles of your life to turn into his glory, his victory. Amen? And so you got to believe that, and you got to proclaim that, that no matter what comes against you, God is going to use that as long as you've been obedient to him. This is God's promise to the obedient. I'm in control. God is in control. Who believes that this morning? I do. I have to hold on to it. I have to cling to it and not give up on it. When it seems like the world is tearing itself apart, I got to believe that God is in control and he has this. Because in our main text today, it is clear the children of Israel, they're concerned about what's going on in the world. They're concerned about their neighbors. They're concerned about being attacked. And they're thinking about the powers that would want to overthrow them. Yet God reminds them several times in this message, I am the Lord of heaven's armies. The armies over the cosmos, I'm in charge of that. The armies that are too well beyond you to count, something that you can't even see that is taking place, I'm in charge of that. I have that. That's God's message to them. And church, I want you to know something, and I think it's so important, especially for you younger Christians. Write this down. I'm going to use a big word, and I'm going to explain it. God is omniscient. He is omniscient. This means that he is all-knowing. He knows everything. He sees all. He hears all. And there have been so many times in my life that I have seen injustice that is taking place. And I think about the Coptic Christians in Syria. You remember that back in 2019? It was at the height of these Christians that were being murdered in Syria. On live TV, they were being beheaded for their faith. And I'm screaming as I'm watching the TV, something has to be done here. All they were doing was living a truly Christ-like life, and yet they're being martyred for what they believe. And church, I'm telling you, there are so many enemies to the cause of Christ, yet it's all because of one enemy, Satan. In Revelation chapter 6, the martyrs, they're crying out when God will have his retribution on those who have killed them. And God asks them to wait a little longer, and we see the fulfillment of his retribution in Revelation chapter 19. And what I hang on to is that God doesn't do things in my timing. Thank God. Thank God he doesn't do things in my timing, because we'd mess some stuff up together. God's timing is perfect. And what I know is, as much as I read this and as much as I'm like, yeah, God, take care of my enemies. Get rid of them. Let nothing oppose me and stand in my way. God's judgment isn't just reserved for those who murder his people. God's judgment isn't just reserved for those who are enemies of the cause of Christ. It's for those who don't live according to his righteous standard, okay? And he sees all, he hears all, he knows your beginning, he knows your end. He doesn't have just the foresight of the present and the past. He sees what you are doing. He sees who's against you. He knows your future. He knows the decisions that you are going to make. 1 John 3:20 says, even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings and he knows everything. Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. The next thing that you need to embrace, God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. There are times in my past where I believed I was absolutely invincible, that nothing could come against me, and yet there have been times where I felt so weak. back in the month of May, I'd been the sickest I've ever been in my entire life. I had norovirus. And I got to tell you, after about 24 hours of that, I thought, Lord, I can see the grave from here. I hadn't felt weaker in my entire life. And I'm thinking about my humanness in that moment, right? And how I can go from feeling just invincible 10 years ago to feeling like the lowest form of human. There have been times in my life where people have come against me and I felt like there's nothing that could overcome those powerful forces. And church, what I am here to tell you today is there is no power, there's no world leader, no nation, or Satan himself that is more powerful than God. There's nothing. And so if God is for you, who can be against you? And so you have to believe and know that the God who is all-knowing, the God who is all-powerful, is going to take care of it. Nothing escapes his view. Nothing can overcome him. Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. It says, but the Lord made the earth by his power, and he preserves it by his wisdom. With his own understanding, he stretched out the heavens. When he speaks in the thunder, the heavens roar with rain. He causes the clouds to rise over the earth. He sends the lightning with the rain and releases the wind from his storehouses. Only God can do that. And church, to drive the point home about God being all-powerful, everything that is taking place on the earth right now, every individual will have to answer to God, go before the all-powerful, all-knowing God, and give an account. So those who are on the earth today that boast about their power, or even those who seek to obtain power, they are blinded by their own ignorance of humanity. There's no one that's beat this death thing yet. There's no one that has found a way to take all that they've accumulated through their life into another life. No one has figured that out. Yet God, he's all powerful, he's all knowing, and he has control of our eternal future. And this is important to remember because, guys, I gotta tell you, there have been, I wanna reiterate again, there have been times in my life I have felt so invincible, especially when I was younger. And the older I get, the Lord finds a way to humble me more and more and more and show me how fragile life is and how it ends so quickly. I gotta ask you, what good is all the wealth and power of the world if no matter who you are, you have to answer before an almighty God? Romans 14:12 says, yes, each of us. Everyone repeat that phrase after me. Each of us. Each of us will give a personal account to God. In our main text, the children of Israel, they started to obey and they were operating under the fear of the Lord. Now, I am telling you that your relationship with God is healthy when you embrace that he is in control. When you choose to embrace that God is in control. Listen to Romans 2, 6 through 9. Says he will judge everyone according to what they have done. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality, that God offers. But he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth, and instead live lives of wickedness. There will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. Church, now I want you to hear me out. If there's a scripture today that I read that I want you to sear to your heart, it's Romans 2, 6 through 9. Because I'm telling you, we are so quick, especially in the church, to desire that God pour out your judgment against all my enemies. But we need to remember that at the end of the day, I have to give an account. I have to give an account. Did I honor Christ with my life? With the knowledge that I have, did I display exactly who Jesus was, even to my enemies? We have to embrace that because we have to answer for it. God is in control. Because one day you and I, we're going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to have to give that account. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. I am so concerned for the Christian that finds himself so worried or consumed about what other people are doing. Some Christians, man, they're the best snitches in the world. They really are. And we get so hung up on what other people are doing that what tends to happen is we neglect our own flaws, right? Take an example in my house, something I love. The other night, Wendy and I go to bed early, guys. I am old. But I bet it's 9:15 and I'm laying there thinking about getting sleep. And all of a sudden, as I'm wanting to shut my eyes, I smell garlic bread. And if you live in my house, you know one thing. Don't cook after 9 o'clock. That's my rule. I don't want to smell food after 9 o'clock. And who knows that garlic bread, there's probably no stronger smell that will permeate a house than garlic bread. And so I knew there was only three culprits. There was one of three culprits. And so instead of me getting up out of my bed, I grab my phone and I shoot off a text, right? Dead silent for about 3 minutes. And I'm like, I know all three of them have their phones in their hands, basically. Well, one of them might not. And next thing you know, I get it was so-and-so. And I'm like, aha, there it is. And I, as a parent, I can appreciate a good snitch, right? But here's the thing that I also know. The culprit was also in the text thread and saw them called out, right? And so I just embraced the fact that I've got kids that are willing to give up their siblings in a heartbeat. But there have been times, though, where they approach me with an issue. And they might be sincere in their approach, but they've got their own problems, right? And I say, worry about yourself. You need to worry about yourself. Don't worry what he's doing. Church, I would tell many of you, in view of this message, worry about yourself. Worry about yourself first. Be able to open up the door to the Holy Spirit and say, God, please reveal inside of me the parts of me that are not obedient to you, the parts of me that are not following you. I want to do your will. And church, I am telling you that if you are obedient to God and you do what he asks, he is then going to put you in a place of honor. And that's something that you can embrace. That was his second message to Zerubbabel. He basically said, I'm going to honor you. You know, do all this, I'm going to honor you. And he starts out by saying that you will be like the signet ring placed on my hand. And in verse 23, when the Lord speaks that over Zerubbabel, he is making a reference that was very well known at the time. The ancient kings, they used signet rings to designate their authority and honor of ownership. And so there would be official documents at the time, and then it would be placed in an envelope, and then there would be wax on the back of the envelope where it was sealed, and they would take their signet ring and they would impress it into that wax. And then when it was received, it's like, there's the signal of the king. He authorized this. And God was signifying by saying, you're like the signet ring I'm placing on my finger. He is telling Zerubbabel that I will protect and preserve you. What a great promise. What a place of honor. Right? To be called the signet ring that goes on the finger of the king. It's proud. It carries authority. It carries weight. And the significance of the statement that God has made, it was also, check this out, this is something really cool. It was reversing a sentence that he had made on Jehoiachin for his lack of reverence to God. Listen to this in Jeremiah 22, 24. This is going to bring a lot of things around. 24 says, as surely as I live, says the Lord, I will abandon you, Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Even if you were the signet ring on my right hand, I would pull you off. I will hand you over to those who seek to kill you, those who so desperately fear, to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon and the mighty Babylonian army. And so as we know that the Babylonian Empire took complete control, they were the major reason that all the Jews were pulled out and taken to Babylon in exile, then everything basically in Jerusalem is destroyed. And then we see that God starts stirring in our hearts. It's time to return. It's time to rebuild my temple. And for 18 years, they ignored the voice of the Lord. They did their own thing. But now God is saying, hey, a long time ago, your leaders did not honor me. And I said that even if you would be worthy of being the signet ring on my finger, I'd pull you off. But now I'm telling you, you will be there. You will be placed there. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to preserve you. I'm going to keep you. Church, who knows, there's not a greater promise than the promises of the Lord. And I am telling you, you may as well write this down. You might as well seal it to your heart that God will protect and preserve you when you are obedient to him. Your eternity is sealed. 2 Thessalonians 1:10, it tells us that God is glorified in his people. And so when you and I, when we are walking the path of Christ and bringing honor and glory to his name by our lives, who knows, it is pleasing to God. It pleases him. In 2 Corinthians 2:15, it says, our lives are like a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God, but this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. And I'm telling you, the sacrifice that God wants from you today is to be a Christ-like fragrance, to be like Jesus. By you seeking to be like his son, making that your aim is like a fragrance to God. Who knows that smells are important? Smells are important. You know, we recently had a meeting for our prayer altar team, and I told them, it might sound weird. I said, you know, even as an altar team member, smells are important. How bad's your breath, right? Do you have body odor? Like, really, do you smell garlic bread at 9:30 at night, right? Like, all those things, it matters. And there is something about a smell that is pleasing, that is good. Who knows that you can walk into the dirtiest room in the world, and if it has that lemon essence, you're like, oh, it's clean in here. No, that's a false sense of security, my friend. But what I know is there's something about pleasing aromas. And when God is saying, you who are like my son are like a pleasing aroma to me, God is so grateful for you. And that is not going to ever be void in the life of God when you are a Christ-like fragrance. You know, this position of honor that God places Zerubbabel in was the result of his obedience. And it you might feel like, Pastor, that's about all you talk about is obedience. Well, if you were to study the word obedience and obey in Scripture, you will see that it shows up over 300 times. It needs to be a key part of our vocabulary in our Christian walk with God. And I'm telling you that if you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, are willing to completely abandon the world and grab a hold of life in Christ, God is going to honor you. If you recognize that Scripture speaks contrary to what you are doing in your life and saying, you know what, I'm going to buckle down and I'm going to do what honors the Lord no matter what it costs me, no matter what it takes, God is going to honor you in your life. And when we stand before the judgment seat of God, and when he looks upon you and he sees his son, what he is going to do, he's going to put you in a place of honor. You are going to be rewarded. I want you to listen to this scripture. Galatians 6, 7 through 9. The Apostle Paul says, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. Who knows, the world mocks the justice of God right now. They're looking at God and they're trying to prove with what's going on in the world, saying, oh yeah, where is he? In due time. It says, you will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 6 that if we focus on eternal things, that's like storing up treasures in heaven. What a promise. We can be good about storing up treasures here on earth. Some people are really good at it. I heard of older ones dying, and then the family goes in and they're needing to go through all the belongings and figure it out and sort it out. And they thought their family member was poor, and next thing you know, they find $100,000 stacked in a box somewhere, you know. Some people are really good about storing things up. But what does it look like to store up things for eternity? Live like Christ every day. And how you connect with people every day. Let them see Jesus through the way you walk, talk, and act. And I want you to know that no matter what God asks you to do, God's protection and his honor will be over you. And so never put your scenario or what God is asking you to do into any worldly perspective, or all of a sudden you're going to be risk averse. You're going to say, God, I can't do that thing that you're asking me to do. And then God is going to find someone else. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. The importance of just saying yes to God and stepping out in faith. I want to encourage you, don't place expectations on what God is going to do or accomplish through you, or what his honor is going to look like one day. You know what? It doesn't matter. We can't fathom it as it is anyways. We just embrace the realities of the things of eternity, as it tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, and trust and know that God has a plan and a future. Because everything that we see is so finite. Instead, church, this is what you do. Focus on obedience and know that he is protecting you. Lastly, I want you to embrace something. This was a promise that he gave to Zerubbabel. Embrace being chosen. I want you, this is an act we don't do too often, but I want you to turn to your closest neighbor and just put your hand on them and say, you are chosen. This is important. If you look back to verse 23, the Lord speaks over Zerubbabel, for I have chosen you. Do you ever think that sometimes things just happen to you by accident? You just fall into a situation, or you're just the only person that was dumb enough to say yes to do something? I feel that way all the time. And I can only imagine Zerubbabel, he's thinking about, you know, there was a portion of his life back in Babylon that might have been a little nice. Wasn't living under threat. Wasn't dealing with the nonsense of all the followers questioning every decision he ever makes. And he's wondering if he's worthy. And God speaks to him, for I have chosen you. For I've chosen you. And I want you to ask yourself, can you embrace any kind of confidence? Can you gain a confidence of going before the Lord and going before the world when you know that you are chosen? When you embrace this truth that you are chosen? Because it is one thing to step up to a task and wonder whether your work is in vain or wonder whether God is on your side. But you might be looking around and also saying, God, I can find a few people that are better for the job. Maybe they should do it, God. And these battles, they go in our minds on this daily basis, and it can be so debilitating to your Christian walk. It can truly hinder who you are in Christ because you're letting the thoughts of the enemy win. So Zerubbabel, he's told, I've chosen you. And it gives him confidence in his work and the work that he needs to do. Do you know there's a big difference between being chosen and just existing? To be chosen means that really, what it means is that God stops at nothing to bring his eternal glory to you. He's going to keep working. He's going to keep fighting on your behalf. Just stay obedient, stay the course, and God is going to take care. God is going to intervene. He's going to make sure that you are on that path that you need to be as long as you just focus on serving him. And if you do that, God shapes history on your behalf. I can point to so many times in Scripture where history was shaped because of the obedience of one man. And we put these people on pedestals and we think, wow, imagine the faith that they had and the ability that they had to do that. They must have been so special. No, they were just a person that said yes to God. And so you got to really ask yourself, can I be a person that just says yes? Just as obedient, just does what he asks me to do. Tries to honor him in word and deed and in all the facets of my life. Because church, I am telling you, you need to embrace that God has chosen you through his son, Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 6. It says, we know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. And you know of our concern for you from the way we lived when we were with you. Paul's saying, I saw the way you lived. I have concerns. I don't know if you can maintain this. But embrace these truths as we're looking over the scripture again, that God loves you and he's chosen you. And some of you need to look in the mirror and accept God loves me and he's chosen me. And God, when he speaks, it is for you. When you have seen God move in power, he has done that for you. And he has done that so that you can have full assurance that it's not going to be by what is just contained within your fleshly being that is going to be the difference for the kingdom of God. No. It's us embracing all the parts of him and saying, God, you are with me. And I can tell you, embracing that verse again, if God is for me, who can be against me? No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Nothing can separate me from the love of my Heavenly Father. Nothing can separate me from eternity. And listen, I could die in a brutal way. I know that sounds really random, but if you study the story of Zerubbabel, his end wasn't that great. I could die in a brutal way. God didn't fail me. God didn't fail me. He had a plan and purpose for me. And my reward is eternity. And the question for you today is, church, are you focused on the right things? Because so many of the things that we live for in this life, it's decaying, it's fading away, it's washing away, and it doesn't value us anything in death. But what we do for eternal purposes is like storing up treasures in heaven, things that never decay. They never rust. They'll always be there. Unlike clothes that eventually they get holes in them, they need thrown out. Shoes that get worn out and you need new shoes. Not in the kingdom of God. Church, I'm telling you, seek him. Obey his word. God is going to protect and preserve you until the day he calls you home. But don't neglect the great salvation that is being offered to you. Because many Christians, many people who call themselves Christians, they embrace this salvation as a get out of hell free card. And it seems to me that anyone who embraces salvation based out of being a get out of hell free card is destined for hell. Because they haven't discovered the truth. And the truth is that God wants an intimate relationship with you. He wants you to walk in obedience to what he's doing. And you'll find that obedience isn't a dirty word at all. In fact, obedience is one of those words that I cherish now because I know that God is choosing to set me on the right path. And I'd ask some of our members of our prayer altar team come forward. I'm going to tell you a story. I was taking my kids to school. This was probably, oh brother, it was probably 2010. Long time ago. My guys were little, right? And Gabe was just in preschool, and Isaac, he was like in third grade. And we go to the school, and I park the car because their IEP states that there needs to be a handoff. And so I have to hand them directly to their teachers, so we'd walk them into the classrooms. And, you know, Gabe's in a car seat, and I'm getting him out. And Isaac, I already got him out of the car. And next thing I know, I hear this car slam on its brakes, and I look out, and Isaac is standing in the middle of the parking lot. And I grab his arm real quick, and I pull him, and I scream at him. I said, "Don't you ever do that again! and he's shaking and I'm shaking and we're both bawling because, I mean, it was close. It was inches. And I can only imagine that he's like, man, Dad is so mean sometimes. Nothing bad happened. My car stopped. And I'm sitting there thinking, I almost lost my son. Gotta teach him. He can't do that. Because next time, it could cost him his life. And so my discipline was strong that day. But it was meant to teach him a message. If you just listen to what I ask, you'll be on a good path. Life, it's not gonna harm you, it's gonna be good. And church, when God asks you to be obedient, listen, there are times early in obedience that it feels like, man, God is just, he's asking too much. No, he's not. He's not asking too much. He's asking just the right thing to put you on the right path. Because he wants to preserve you. He wants to protect you. And so trust and know that God asking you to be obedient is his way of saying, I want you to be like me. I want you to be in eternity with me. And so just choose to follow me and I will make your path straight. I'll bring my Holy Spirit into your life. I'll give you that full assurance and confidence that you can move forward in life. Just trust and know that if you cling to me, I will give you the greatest riches I could ever offer. I will place you on my finger like the signet ring. I will put you in a place of honor in heaven. Just trust in me. Just follow me and I have a plan for you. And church, that's the path I choose to walk in. That no matter what comes against me on this earth, I have hope in heaven. My question for you today is, do you have that full assurance? Do you have that hope of heaven? I'm telling you, if that question right now, if there's like I don't know, there's a chance. There's like 70-30. You know, I like 100% odds. I'm not playing around with 70-30. I'm not playing around with sin. I choose to walk an obedient path. So what I want you to do is I want you to stand up and I want you to seek the Lord right now. And if you'd raise your hands up to God. Father God, you see hands lifted high today. And Lord, as we search for you throughout our life, God, and we try and determine and define who you are, God, we find exactly who you are in your word. And sometimes, Lord, it speaks so contrary to the way we live. And Lord, so many don't know how to deal with that. We don't know how to contend with scripture, God. But to me, Lord, it's so clear that if we just choose to be obedient to you, God, we have full assurance of who you are through your Holy Spirit and that you walk with us on a daily basis. You show us the path that we need to go. And God, we don't have to provide all the answers. We serve a God that gives all the answers. So Lord, I pray for those right now who might be standing here that there are questions, Lord, about their eternal future. And God, today I believe that you are giving us a choice. And this choice is, Father God, am I going to do what the Father of the universe asks? Or am I going to do my own thing? Lord, to me, your Holy Spirit is clear. You're calling out, give that up for me. Surrender your life over to me. So, Lord, I pray that today, there will be people that say, I surrender. I surrender fully to your ways, God.